My beloved people, I wish to bring only to your attention this morning in the bulletin that December the 8th is a holy day of obligation, and the masses in this church only will be at 6 o'clock and 8 o'clock in the morning and at 7 o'clock in the evening. Be mindful also of the Christmas Day schedule of masses. Be mindful there will be no 6 o'clock mass on Christmas Day in this church. There will be no 6 o'clock mass in this church on Christmas Day. This is not in the bulletin, because it pertains only to anyone who comes to this church in the morning time every day at 6 o'clock. As you know, today is the first Sunday of Advent. It is correct, and we have been incorrect in this point, and we thought this would be a good time to correct it. At the 6 o'clock Mass in this church only, and on the high altar only, we say what is called the conventual Mass. Now, the conventual Mass, that's the Mass so-called of the convent, the Mass of the monastery, of the abbey. It's a very special Mass. It should be a high Mass. But under the present circumstances, this is quite impossible. But it is no less the principal Mass, and it is the Mass of the Divine Office. The Divine Office, the priests say in the choir, is the build-up. The Mass is part of the Divine Office for any priest, for any place of worship that's Catholic. The Mass is the part of the Divine Office. Therefore, it is to be, this conventual Mass should be treated very specially. And since it should be a high Mass, which it isn't here, we give it the dignity of the Divine Office, and we will not be saying the Leonine prayers, that is the English prayers, after that Mass any longer. The English prayers we will not say. That's only on the high altar in this church. The rest of the chapels that have Mass, they will say the Leonine prayers. The Leonine prayers are the prayers, the English prayers, which Pope Leo established for the in his effort to fight the onslaughts of the devil. And of course, this has got all kinds of interpretations and so on. But the Leonine prayers are still in effect. Now, we ourselves here have tacked on to the Leonine prayers the divine praises, which you don't normally hear when you go elsewhere. When we say the divine praises in our masses, we are offering them up to God for vocations. That is the purpose for the divine praises. So don't be shocked, those of you who come to 6 o'clock Mass in the morning, and don't find us saying the Leonine prayers off of the high altar. It is correct. It always has been correct. And so we're just catching up with some of these corrections, and that's why they are in effect. Brethren, understand, for it is now the hour for us to rise from sleep. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. I guess it would be proper for me to say this morning to you, Happy New Year, because this is indeed the new year for us in our church. It is the beginning of the entire cycle of events. It is the beginning. It shows We now have the announcements. We're going through the announcements. We're going through the years of expectation and wondering and waiting and waiting and waiting. How long, O Lord, how long? And now the church begins with this. And this particular cycle begins today with the expectation, and it ends with Easter Sunday, with the resurrection. That is this particular cycle that we're speaking of. Then we go in the post-Pentecostal season and so on and so on and so on, which we have just completed. And I guess that in the Catholic Church, it'll be the only place in the world, any organization in the world, that finishes off the year, as we did last week, with fire and brimstone. And I suppose, under normal conditions, you would expect the church at the beginning of the year to start off with a cheerful note. It begins the new year with more fire and brimstone. Last week we had St. Matthew. This week we have St. Luke. And the story is the same. Beware. Be alert. Look. Listen. Wake up from sleep. Work. Run the race. These are the warning words that we have thrown at us at this particular time. As we start off the new year, and of course, any new year, any new period of time, we make what we call resolutions or promises. Let's not bother with resolutions or promises. Let us look at the essential part of our existence, and it can be summed up in one simple word. One simple word. Change. Are we deep down, honest to goodness, genuinely sincere, willing to make a change? By change, I don't mean something of the order that we go to the closet and pick out a different outfit to put on. This is Advent, so we put on purple. Therefore, that indicates change. The change that we speak of is not cosmetic. It definitely is not cosmetic. It goes completely interior. And to what extent are we willing to interiorly change? A turning away from what we actually are right now, right this minute as we sit in this church, whoever we may be. As we are right now, and change to what we know we are supposed to be. Last week, we brought out the point of the 10 virgins. The 5 of them that got themselves in trouble, the door slammed in their face, and having had to hear the word, "I know you not," they knew what they were supposed to do. They didn't need anybody to bring it to their attention. But they were so filled with their own, can I say, importance, They were so filled with their own, maybe I could say even self-righteousness, that they were not concerned. And so they presumed, because there was a sin of presumption there, they presumed that all would end up being just fine with them. They had nothing to worry about. They had the situation under control. But the moment came, that dreadful moment, that ever so dreadful moment, when it casts the mighty even from their thrones. The dreadful moment arrived, and panic, as would be expected, they weren't ready. Panic descended upon them. Give us of your oil. No, 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 no. We can't do that. You should have come here prepared to begin with. You should have been living as you should have been living all along. Go out to the buyers, to the sellers, and go get your oil, which they had to do. But of course, as we know the story, the door, they were too late getting back, the door was closed in on them, and they were left out. We know the story. My dear people, we are sometimes, even those of us with the best of intentions, do not really understand what it is to be children of God. Sometimes we even let self-righteousness, conscientious self-righteousness, enter in our dealings with others. Have you ever had to live in close quarters with a self-righteous person? It's not easy. As a matter of fact, it's nearly impossible. Because a self-righteous person cannot be reached. No matter how hard you try, that person cannot be reached, because that person can turn and twist everything you say, everything you do. They cannot be reasoned with. They won't give you the opportunity to reason with them. Are we self-righteous? Are we self-righteous in our own family circles? Do we place judgment on everything anyone in our family circles do or does? Do we place ourselves as being the ones to place the judgment? Change, my beloved people, is never easy. Change was not intended to be. Change is our crucifixion. We're not, any of us, called upon to be out and be martyrs. We're not called upon to go out and be crucified. But yet we're told, unless you take up your cross every day and follow me. Then wherein is, does this cross exist? Or is this just something fictitious? Or is this just something that he tried to say simply to fill in space? Our Lord didn't throw words around foolishly. Then wherein is that cross? And is that cross to be of less torture than the cross that he himself had to carry? We have to be honest We have to see the matter as it is. It cannot be looked upon in the rose-colored glass that we look through to make it apply to my own situation so that I can be comfortable. And I write the gospel to fit everybody but me. The cross that we have to carry, my beloved people, whoever we may be, is a torture. To the same degree, perhaps, that it had to be carried by our blessed Savior himself. Are we willing to do that? Are we able to do that? Or do we try our usual gymnastics and explain the cross away with a few nice words? Sometimes we can quote Mein Kampf, we can quote scripture, we can quote Quran, we can quote all kinds of things in order to prove our position. We read it someplace. We heard it someplace. We talked about it someplace. No, my beloved people. You see, this book is only a portion of course. This book is sacred scripture. And if we had the guts to be able to live by what this book tells us to do, we could go out and burn every other book that has been written, because it would be not necessary, because it is all in here. But we don't see it. We don't understand it, we don't comprehend it, and we close our eyes to it and call it perhaps priest talk. It isn't so. I told you last week there are people who do not come to church here because they don't want to hear the sad tale that they hear from the pulpit. They want to hear jokes. They want to hear stories. How many pulpits have you attended where the priest has got a story to tell every Sunday? And you want to know where these stories come from? We've got every one of these stories in our library. They're canned. And before Mass on Sunday morning, they go there very quickly, and they pick up one of these canned books and they read the story of the day. And they go out in the pulpit and they speak with profundity and they tell all these stories. And the people say, and I know this happened, and I know the person's in my mind right now. Every Sunday there was a story from the pulpit and people said, my goodness gracious, what wide experiences Father has. They all came out of a book. People want to hear stories. They want to hear jokes. They want to hear fun stuff. Everything is, I'm okay, you're okay. Everything's wonderful. Let us go out, make merry. Have fun. If this is what we're after, then take this book right here and go out and burn it. Incidentally, I have been hearing some little stories that even from the highest authorities in the church today, the so-called Catholic Church today, This book is being labeled imprecise. And therefore, the highest authorities are taking this book and in so many ways, so many words, are burning it. And if we do some of the things that are called, that we're told to do, since it is imprecise, then why have we followed this book for 2,000 years? This is the book that has made countless saints. And today, every Tom, Dick, and Harry can write scripture. When I was a child growing up, there were only two books of scripture that were in existence. One was our own, and the other was a King James version. And of course, the Protestants on their side said, oh, no, stay away from that Catholic version that's full of incorrections and all that. But the Catholics on their side, and they used to sell those stores. Remember when they had 10-cent stores, your old folks? You remember the 10-cent stores? They don't have them anymore now. You could go in the 10-cent stores, you could buy almost anything. You could come home almost with the deed to the property for 10 cents. And they also sold the King James Version of the Bible spread out on a counter. And the good sisters told us, little children, oh, don't go by that counter. If you do, put this way, don't even let your eyes fall upon that Bible, because it is sinful. Today, the Bible, the scripture that is being followed by so-called Catholics, make the King James Version very good. We have got to wake up from sleep. We have got to do what we're called upon to do. We have got to do the things, check the things, as I said last Sunday. In here, you make a gift. It's easy to do that. But sometimes our mental changes take place. And the minute we hit the front steps of the church, we forget what we have promised. Is this making a complete turnaround? No matter who we are, at this point, as we're sitting in this church right here, right now, on the first Sunday of Advent, 1997, is this the way we think we're going to get away with presenting ourselves to God on a judgment day? Is this what we're going to offer? Is this what I plan to offer to Almighty God? Am I going to be able to tell Him, the Lord, this is the way You made me. Therefore, you know, you've got to get what You made. I can't change because this is the way I have been put together. Do you think that will work? I've heard that story on numerous occasions. Take it or leave it, this is the way I am. Do you think that's what we're talking about here? I don't think so. Every book that is worth anything at all that you pick up refers to change, a turning, a ripping away, a tearing away of our old self, self-righteous self. Our self-will, our pride, our anger, our dishonesty, our lack of genuineness, our lack of being able to forgive, and so on. The list continues. And when we go to confession, what do we confess? I've distracted my prayers two or three times. I talked back a couple of times. That's all I can remember, Father. That's all I can remember, Father. When all of those who come around us and we pass through their midst, we leave bleeding by our marvelous personalities. Are we not responsible for the blood that they shed at our hands? I've been distracted in my prayers. I haven't said grace before meals 4 or 5 times. And I have to walk through a pool of blood to get to the confessional box. Let's think that one over. Let's think that one over. Charity, understanding, compassion, goodwill, humility, obedience. These are the things that we have to work for. These are the things that we must speak of today as we prepare ourselves for the coming of the infant Savior. What are we going to give the infant Savior on Christmas Day? What we are right now. He doesn't want our present that we go to the store to get. He wants me. And simply because I tell him, dear Lord, please be mindful of the fact that I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I do the other good thing. Mr. Pharisee that comes up to the front of the temple, you know. Is this what we're going to give him on Christmas morning? Look at the gift that the poor beggar in the back of the church who had nothing to give except it is my fault. It is my fault. It is my fault. And that's all he's looking for. That would be the most wonderful gift that you could give that cold, shivering baby on Christmas morning. It is my fault. I am the one that is wrong. I am the one that is wrong. Those are the hardest words to say in the entire English language. I am the one. And when we insist in our conversations that our opponent be the one to say, I am the one that is wrong, beware. Beware. There's where self-righteousness comes in. No matter who you speak to, no matter what has happened, first person singular, I am the one that is wrong. We'll start with that premise. And we will conclude with that premise. Anything else will be Pharisee. Beautiful on the outside, and full of dead men's bones on the inside. This is the gospel that we read today. If we wish to be prepared This is what we have to do. This is what we must do. This is what we shall do. Or like the Pharisees, and I've said before, they saw him. They talked to him. They touched him. They ate with him. But they never found him. What a curse. What a curse. What a curse, my beloved people.